Thank you for tuning into Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this series, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin teaches on the attributes of God.
Well, it's great to welcome you back to our next Bible study, which we've been calling Deeper Into the Word. And that's what we want to do in these Sunday nights together, to go deeper into the mind of God. And it's been great to do that as we've been considering the attributes of God. As we've discovered in this series, A.W. Tozer said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us. And so far, we've considered the self-existence of God, the self-sufficiency of God, and the God who does not change. And so we make another step in our journey tonight as we discover the fact that the God whom we worship is the God who is everywhere. Many years ago in the London Evening Standard, there was this article. It says this: George Orwell, Big Brother is watching your house. This was George Orwell's great fear, that he would live in a society which was very oppressive and meddled in his business because the government wanted to watch all that he would do and say. And now if you go to where George Orwell used to live in London many years ago, there are hundreds and hundreds of cameras. In fact, this article from the London Evening Standard reckons there are 4.2 million cameras in England. Now why? Why do banks and businesses and governments want to put cameras in places? Because to a certain extent, they want to have eyes everywhere. They want to be able to report on crimes. They want to analyze the movements of people. In many ways, they want to be omnipresent. And yet, as we'll start this study tonight, we're going to discover that only God is omnipresent. He alone is the God who is all present. So let's dive down into that study tonight. The best passage of Scripture which speaks to the omnipresence of God is from David the Psalmist. And he said in Psalm 139, verse 7, you may want to turn there in your Bible. He says, Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. But if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. This is the most majestic psalm in speaking about the omnipresence of God. And we'll unpack little bits of it as we make our journey tonight. But let's define the omnipresence of God. Omnipresent. Omni is a Latin prefix which means all. And then the fact that he's present. He is all present. Thomas Watson said this, trying to get his arms around the omnipresence of God. He said, God is everywhere. Sam Storms said, God fills every part of space. God is not missing from any portion of space, nor more present in one portion than the other. It's not like there's a sense in which part of him is at your house tonight and part of him is at my house tonight. No, God is present in the totality of his being everywhere tonight. God is all present. The omnipresence of God can also be categorized as the immensity of God. Many of us in our common vernacular today or amongst young people will say, that was immense. That was unbelievable. That was without parallel, that experience that we've had. But only God is truly immense. Immensity means that he transcends all space and time. Because he's immense, he can be everywhere in the totality of his being. And yet, Being omnipresent means he is imminently close to us as he fills every part of space with his entire being. He's immensely present. I want you to pause at the beginning of this study right now and consider the omnipresence of God, that he is absolutely present with you tonight in the midst of what you're going through. And meditate on that. That God is with you tonight in the totality of his being. But we must continue and make a couple of short stops in our journey tonight. And the first one is this. As we consider the omnipresence of God, God is the ever-present creator and possessor of all things. If God is to be omnipresent everywhere in the totality of his being, we must also start at the beginning to consider that he is the creator and the possessor of all things. How do we know this? As the creator of all things, Genesis 1:1, right back at the beginning, a very good place to start. In the beginning, God. What did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. So when we consider his omnipresence, we consider that he was there at the beginning of creation. He's the creator of all things, but he's also the possessor of all things. And this is what Moses said in Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. He said, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Heavens means the heights. So when Moses says the highest heavens, he says, right up to wherever your mind can wander to roam, God owns all things. He's created all things. And later we'll find out in Colossians 1, through Christ, he holds all things together. And there's a sense then when we consider the omnipresence of God and he creates all things and he possesses all things, there's an aspect in which he's looking down on all things. Because he's immense. So when we consider the fact that he is all present in the totality of his being, in all places and spaces, we must start right back at the beginning and consider that he creates and he possesses all things. Revelation 10, verse 5, the Apostle John gets a vision and he says, then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in it. John had this vision of this all-creator God possessing all things, creating all things. And so right at the beginning of the Bible speaks to God creating and possessing all things. And even at the end of the Bible in Revelation, John gets a vision of the God who creates and possesses all God. He is immense. He creates. He possesses, and so he can exist everywhere in the totality of his being. But we make the next stop in our journey tonight as we consider the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere. When we consider that God is the ever-present and yet uncontainable one, he's uncontainable. Now, what do we mean by that? Heaven and earth cannot contain him. Now, there are literally many, many, many verses which speak to God not being able to be contained. But let me just share a few with you tonight. 1 Kings 8:27, Solomon. But will God really dwell on the earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? If you look into Turkey's history tonight, you'll find that many of the temples that they have built to their gods don't have a roof on them, because even though they are worshiping God falsely, they have some cognizance that God cannot be contained. And so their temples have no roofs. And so even way back in 1 Kings, we hear Solomon confessing, how much less this temple I've built. There's no way this building that I've built can contain God. Stephen, as he was preaching his way to his death before the religious leaders at the birth of the church in the New Testament, again brings this to mind. He says, however, Acts 7:48, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of a house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? Solomon says God is uncontainable. Stephen in the New Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years later, says our God is uncontainable. John Frame, right up to the present day, said this: heaven is God's throne, but the king is greater than the throne he sits on. Again, if heaven and earth exhaust what we call space, God is greater than space. He's beyond it. He's immense. Heaven and earth cannot contain him. But let's dive down a little bit closer and analyze some of these statements. His throne is in heaven. The Bible speaks of this. Deuteronomy 26, verse 15, Moses says, look down from your holy dwelling from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us, as you swore to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's as if many times in the scriptures it speaks of God looking down, as if he's in the heavens and he's peering down onto his created world and his people that he has created in his image and his likeness, and he's looking down on us. Sometimes it's to bless, sometimes it's to judge, because he is everywhere present at the same time and he sees all things. His throne is in heaven. But the amazing thing about our God, when we consider his omnipresence, that he is immense, he's also eminently near to us. He's transcendent. He's so far and lofty and great and majestic and full of splendor and glory. And yet he is eminently near to us in his ministry on earth. Even right back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, after he has created the heavens and the earth and he's made mankind in his own image and likeness. Consider this then, the man, Genesis 3. And his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. We believe God is spirit, and yet the writer tries to use human language to describe the presence of God with his people in Eden. And yet they hid from the Lord because they had sinned. God knew that they had sinned because he is everywhere. Even in the Exodus, when the people have been in bondage and in slavery, listen to what Moses says. The Lord said, Exodus 3, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have, here comes the language again, come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God walked with his people as the omnipresent God in Eden in this perfect environment. And even though they have sinned and rebelled against God, here they are in Egyptian slavery, and yet God comes down because he's immense and he's transcendent, and yet he's imminently close to his people. His ministry on earth. And this next point is staggering. He lives with his people. He lives with his people. 1 Kings 8:10. Back to Solomon's dedication of the temple when the priests withdrew from the holy place. The cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. You see, when God created his people as an transcendent, immense God, he wanted to live with his people. He wanted fellowship with his people. He wanted communion with his people. And so even though his people were sinful in the Exodus, he wanted to be with them. He wanted to draw near to them. John Frame says, God's power, knowledge, and ability to act in the finite world are universal. God can instantly act at any place. He knows everything that happens, and he personally governs and directs everything in the universe. So omnipresence is a direct implication of God's lordship in his control and authority, as well as his covenant presence. But when you read a quote like this, which, if we're being totally honest, when we consider some of the trials and tragedies in your family's life or in other families' lives or in your church life or in the wider culture, it's hard to get our arms around that quote. But another question that arises from the uncontainability of God, the omnipresence of God, is this question. Is God in hell? For many of us, again, if we're honest, we would say that hell is a place where people go and there's the absence of God. Yet the scripture doesn't seem to speak that God is absent from there. In fact, consider what this verse says, the one we started with tonight. Psalm 139, verse 8. If I make my bed in the depths, in Sheol, in the grave, in the place of the dead, you are there. We need to journey a little bit further to see if there's any other scriptures that might speak to the omnipresence of God, even in the place of judgment. Well, the most helpful verse is Revelation 14:10. It says, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full of strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur. And then look at these words. In the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. It's heart-rending and heartbreaking when we try to consider people in hell, yet the Bible speaks of it as being true. And there's a sense then, if God is omnipresent and he is everywhere in the totality of his being, there's a sense in which he is present in hell to judge, where he pours out his wrath. And yet he's also in heaven where he pours out his blessings and his grace. And so there's a sense where God is everywhere present, but he ministers in two different ways in two different places, so that he's entirely consistent with who he has always said he was and is to come. We need the help of theologians at this point. So R.C. Sproul said this, if God ever chose not to be present in any particular place, then he wouldn't be inherently, infinitely, and eternally omnipresent. The problem with hell is not that God isn't there. And people often think that hell is the absence of God. Everybody who is in hell would do everything they could to get rid of God. They would pay any price if it was possible. The problem is that he is there. And he's there in judgment. This is a difficult doctrine to get our heads and our hearts around. And yet when we consider scripture in Genesis chapter 6, when God showed Noah grace and mercy, he was also there when so many people were consumed by the flood. He was also there in Genesis 18 and 19 when a family escaped Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet God came in judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was equally present with the people who died in the flood and Noah was rescued. He was equally present with the people who were consumed in the burning sulfur at Sodom and Gomorrah as he was with the family that were rescued. Again, we go into the book of Exodus when God comes and he rescues his people after 400 years of Egyptian slavery. And as they're moving out of Egypt and they're moving across the Red Sea and they get to the other side, God was as much present with his people on the far side of the Red Sea who had been rescued and delivered, were now blessed by God, as he was when the waters consumed the sinful Egyptian army. So when we consider the omnipresence of God, there are places and spaces where he is totally present, but yet he exercises his characteristics in different ways and in different places. In heaven, to bless, and in hell, to judge. This is the mysteries of the omnipresent God. Can he withdraw his presence? Well, there's a sense that he can to a degree. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." If you're a Christian tonight listening to this, you might know some of the passages in the New Testament where it says that we can grieve the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we can quench the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And yet, if you're a Christian, you can never be totally separated from the love of God. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, "For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God." But there is, in a sense, where the omnipresent God knows all about us. And when we choose, perhaps tonight, to go into our room and to close the doors and to close the curtains and to think that what we are doing is in secret, he sees it. And when he sees our secret sins, it creates a separation. Not that we are totally separated, but there's a breakdown in the relationship. And yet he never fully allows us to leave the clutch of his hand. I want you to pause at this moment tonight and think about some of the implications of the omnipresence of God in your life. Tonight, I want you to pause and consider how it's a great comfort to you and how it should also convict you. But we make a third stop in our journey tonight when we consider that God is omnipresent. He's the ever-present God in his triunity. Triunity means he's one God, three persons. So we consider God as ever-present, as the triune God. Now, what does that mean? Well, we've used this phrase so many times already tonight that God is all-present in the totality of his being. He's a simple God, and yet he's an ever-present God. Jeremiah 23, verse 23, God speaks through the prophet, and this is so helpful. He says, "Am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord." Again, he reminds the people through Jeremiah about his immensity, that he is transcendent. And yet he's also eminently near in the totality of his being. And yet it takes us back to this great psalm about the omnipresence of God. And I want you to consider some of the phrases that are underlined in the text. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I were to get up on the back of a bird on the wings of the dawn, if I were to make a new home on the far side of the sea, even there you'd be there, God. Your hand would guide me. Your right hand would hold me fast. But even if difficulties come, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. God, who created light and darkness, He's created all things. Even the darkness isn't dark to you, for darkness is as light to you. Feinberg is helpful when he says God is simultaneously present ontologically, that because God is spirit, he's ontologically present at each point in the universe in the totality of his being. There's not one part of him at my house and another part at your house wherever he is, and that is everywhere, he is present in the fullness of his being. And yet when we read the scriptures, we can't help but see the triunity of God. We see verses that speak to us about God as the Father. We read verses about God the Son. And we read verses about God the Holy Spirit. And so in many senses, it seems as if David is speaking about God as the Father God in Psalm 139. And in many ways, he starts this particular section in the psalm by saying, God is everywhere, you are now. God is everywhere, you are now. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? God is, as you're listening to this tonight, he's everywhere, you are now. And yet, it's said all over the scriptures, Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. So the scriptures speak to it. From Genesis to Revelation, that he is the God who is everywhere you are now. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far, he's everywhere you are now. He is not far from any one of us, for in him. You want to know how you live your life? Take this verse to the bank tonight. For in him, in God, we live and we move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Think about this tonight. As you consider the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is everywhere you are now. And it's in him that we live and we move and we have our being. Even when you go into a difficult workplace tomorrow morning, he will be absolutely there in the totality of his being. He sees you tonight. I want you to pause at this moment and consider this. Genesis 16, Sarah recognized and said, you are the God, El Roi, who sees me. Tonight I want you to pause for a few moments and consider the fact that God, he sees you tonight. And let that comforting truth impact your heart. He's everywhere you are now. And yet he's also everywhere you could be. David tries to consider, well, if I try to out-wrestle you, God, if I try to slip away from you, can I do it? Is there anywhere I can go to get away from your omnipresence? He said, well, possibly if I rise on the wings of the dawn, Psalm 139:9, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Even in our lives, if we are to take on new ventures and enter into new spaces in our lives, David reflects on the fact that God has promised to go with us. In fact, by the time we will arrive there, he's already there. He's promised in Hebrews chapter 13, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we can say with great confidence tonight, the Lord is our helper. He's everywhere you are now. He's everywhere you could be tonight or tomorrow. And I want you to meditate on the right hand of God, because that's what David does, and that's what many passages in the Old Testament do. Again, back with Moses in the Exodus, Exodus 15:6, he records, your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. The right hand of God describes his power. And many times in the Old Testament, it speaks about the right hand of God holding on to his people. fighting for his people. And David, as he reflected in Psalm 139, says, your right hand will hold me fast. That's what God does with you tonight if you're one of his people. Even though the world can be crumbling all around you, even though there can be massive uncertainty in what tomorrow will bring or what the next year will bring, we as God's people are held in the palm of his hand, and his right hand is what holds us fast. He's everywhere you now are. He's everywhere you could be. And there's a sense in which we must consider who we are in Christ, through Christ. And consider what one writer says, Mark Jones, as the God-man, Christ is in one sense limited because of his finite human nature, but in another sense not limited by his human nature. The latter transcends the former in Christ as a person. That is, the eternal Son of God became flesh. His divine nature was united, but not contained within the human nature. And Christians must understand and embrace this principle. There's a mystery. When we consider the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that our God is everywhere present, and yet he sends his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, who adds humanity to his divinity, and so he becomes truly God and truly man. And so there's a great mystery as we consider our God who takes on mutable, as in flesh, that is subject to change, and adds it to his divinity. And so when we look at the pages of Scripture, there's a great mystery between God sending his Son, who was totally omnipresent in his knowledge, and yet limited himself in his humanity to live a human life while also remaining wonderfully and truly God. But now through the cross, there's a sense in which Christ lives in us. When you look at the Scriptures in Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 28, there was this great testimony that was speaking about the birth of Christ in Matthew 1. And his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that wonderful? We consider that Christ is our Emmanuel, God with us. And then at chapter 28 of Matthew, the last bookend of this great gospel, Jesus is speaking and commissioning his disciples, and he says, and behold, I am with you even unto the very end of the age. He's going to be Emmanuel, God with us, and he's going to be with us to the very end of the age. But Christ is not only with us, Christ is also in us. Colossians 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. As we consider the totality of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in his triunity, there's a sense in which God the Father sees all things and knows all things, but yet Christ comes, and he not only lives with us, but he lives in us. Christ in you tonight, the hope of glory. Augustine, an ancient theologian, said this: God dwells in all his creatures, but not in all alike. All things are indeed in him, but not necessarily with him. God does not dwell on earth as he does in heaven, in animals as he does in humans, in the wicked as in the devout, in the church as he does in Christ. Think about this. In Christ, he dwells uniquely, by personal union. I want you to just meditate on this tonight. Pause and consider the fact that this omnipresent God, through Christ, lives in you. He has tabernacled himself in you. Pause and just meditate on that. So we consider that God is, the ever-present triune God and the totality of his being through Christ, but it's also by the Spirit. How is it that we have this union with Christ? Well, Mark Jones says the presence of the Spirit in the believer is the presence of Christ. Paul brings out this concept beautifully in Ephesians 3, verse 16, where he informs Christians that they are strengthened with power in his Spirit in their inner being. It is so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. The roles of the Spirit and Christ are used interchangeably, but not in the sense that the two persons are fused into one or that one person becomes the other, but in the sense that Paul is affirming the presence of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you tonight. Our God has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. He dwells in our hearts. And so the ministry of God the Holy Spirit tonight wants to make you more like Christ. To love like he loved. To have his joy. To have his peace. To have his patience. To have his kindness. To have his goodness. To have his gentleness and to have his self-control. God, the Holy Spirit who indwells you tonight wants to make you like Jesus. And lastly, just for a moment or two tonight, God is the ever-present shepherd. His power, Charnock says, as he considered the omnipresence of God and the shepherd-like care of God. His power reaches all. This shepherd reaches all and his knowledge pierces all. This is the omnipresent shepherd. He sees all, and we consider that in a few quick headings. As a shepherd, he can rebuke us. His rod to chasten and to rebuke us. His staff to comfort us. We discovered this a little earlier. And then in Proverbs 15, verse 3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." So, when he sees our sinful ways tonight, as a loving shepherd, he will want to come and rebuke a wandering sheep like you and me to get us back onto the path, to get us back into the fold and into the flock. There's times where the shepherd wants to come in our lives and rebuke us because he sees all things. But he also wants to renew us. David, the psalmist, delighted in the omnipresent and renewing care of God. And so he said in Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David, as he looked up into the night sky and he considered the immensity of the sun and the moon and the stars and the grandeur and the greatness of God, and yet David, as a shepherd, considered the care of God, that he was so close to him. He cared for him, taking him to green pastures, restoring his soul, setting a table in the very presence of his enemies. And yet, this goodness and mercy and love is going to follow him and renew him all the days of his life because God is always present. And lastly, to reward us. This is what I'll close with tonight. I want you to meditate on it. Psalm 16, verse 11. The psalmist says, "You, O God, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Tonight, as I close, I want to encourage you again to get your eyes back on God. So far, this study has helped us when we've considered that God is self-existent, that he's self-sufficient. Last week, we've discovered that he is the unchanging God and he does not move, even though we live in a world that is always changing. And then tonight, I want you to conclude and meditate on this thought: God is ever-present. He's with you tonight. He'll be with you tomorrow morning. And he'll be with you next year.
Thank you. Thank you for tuning into Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this series, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin teaches on the attributes of God.